Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. It is very obvious to the Bible student that the subject of Christ and His kingdom is so extensive that one must confine himself to certain portions of it at a given time. Well, we shall center our attention on when the kingdom began, hoping that this information will enhance our respect and appreciation for the kingdom and understand its place in God's scheme of man's redemption. The term kingdom, it's used in two senses, even though it speaks of the same institution. It is the church here and now, Colossians 1 and verse 13. It is also the future existence of those in the church, the eternal abode in heaven, Acts 14 verse 22. However you might be interested in this, it is never used, the term kingdom, never used with reference to some earthly kingdom with Christ as an earthly king reigning in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. It is never used in that sense. The kingdom or the church has always been in God's plan. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul explains how God directed him to preach to the Gentiles who had previously been excluded from the covenants, and how they would be made equal with Jews in receiving the author of salvation. Christ offers salvation to everyone. The existence of the kingdom was evidence of God's wisdom, and it was according to God's eternal purpose. As a building is evidence of the wisdom of an architect and a builder, so the very existence of the church is evidence of God's wisdom in saving man. And this plan existed in the mind of God, Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the world. Just as a painting existed in the mind of an artist before being put on a canvas, the church was in the mind of God before it became a reality. In both the Old Testaments and New, we read of prophecies of the coming of this kingdom. Daniel chapter 2 tells of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of an image with a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron and feet with a mixture of iron and clay. And he saw a stone not made with hands, that is, it came from God. And this stone smote the image and brake it into pieces and grew throughout the world. Well, Daniel interpreted that dream as five kingdoms. The first was Babylon, then the Persian, then the Grecian, then the Roman empires. And the fifth, the stone that was not made with hands, was the kingdom of the Lord to be established during the days of the fourth kingdom, Daniel 2:44. Again, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw a vision of one likened to the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days in the clouds and receiving a kingdom. When one reads Acts chapter 1, 8 and 9, he sees the fulfillment of this prophetic vision with the ascension of Christ in the clouds to the right hand of God and being given his kingdom where he now reigns from heaven, which is his throne, Acts 7 and verse 49. Isaiah 2 contains a prophecy of when the kingdom would come and where it would be established. The people were going to the mountain of God, the house of God, which is the kingdom of God, which is the church of God, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem, and it would include all nations. And these things would take place in the last days, which means the last age, according to Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. And the fulfillment of these things is recorded in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 is a record of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, when Joel prophesied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. Peter said of the events of Pentecost, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," Acts 2 and verse 16. From these Old Testament prophecies and many others that could be cited, we learn that the kingdom would come in the days of the kingdom which corresponds to the Roman Empire. It would come after the ascension of Christ into heaven. It would begin in the last days of the city of Jerusalem, accompanied by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and would extend to all nations of people. And in the New Testament, closer to the time of the beginning, we hear John the Baptist preaching that the kingdom was at hand. That means soon to be, nearby, nigh upon us. And Jesus taught the same thing, Matthew 4 and verse 17. And when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he taught them to pray for the kingdom to come, Matthew 6 and verse 10. Billy Graham contends this prayer was never answered, at least not yet. But Jesus commissioned his disciples to preach the same message as he also taught, that it would come with power and in the lifetime of some of his hearers, Mark 9 and verse 1. You're not going to get around that, friend. And the power is identified as the coming of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1 and verse 8. Jesus promised even after the death of John the Baptist that he would build his kingdom, Matthew chapter 16, where the words kingdom and church were used by Christ interchangeably. He also taught how a nobleman would go away and receive his kingdom before returning, Luke chapter 19, and he applied the teaching to himself. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ, and his disciples were taught he would not commune with them again in this manner until in the kingdom, Mark 14 and verse 25. We read of apostolic instructions to partake of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul wrote members of the church to observe the supper. Why, this proves the kingdom had come by the time Paul wrote, and that the kingdom and the church are one and the same institution. Friend, if the kingdom has not come yet, we have no authority to be partaking of the Lord's Supper yet. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he stated that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem, Luke 24, verse 47. This would occur when power came upon the apostles. Having already learned that the power would be the Holy Spirit, we read of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the apostles on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, and they preached repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Those who took down the body of Jesus from the cross still waited even at that time for the kingdom, Mark 15 and verse 43, which proves that the kingdom had not yet come at the time of his burial. Acts 1 and verse 6 shows his apostles were still looking for the kingdom just prior to his ascension. This proves the kingdom did not come until after his resurrection and after his ascension. And again in Acts chapter 2, it records the coming of the Holy Spirit. In the city of Jerusalem, in the last days, in the days of the Roman Empire, after his ascension, with the message being preached that Jesus said was to be preached. All of it was happening in the lifetime of some of those who heard Jesus preached. Everything foretold in both the Old and New Testaments came to pass that day regarding the establishment of his kingdom. Beginning with Acts 2, the kingdom is in existence. People are said to become members of it. They observe the Lord's Supper in it. Not one thing that was prophesied in this matter of the beginning of the kingdom was lacking. Therefore, from Scripture, we must conclude that the kingdom had its beginning, Acts 11:15, on the first Pentecost after the Lord's return to heaven. And why is this so important to me and to you? We need to understand that God has not changed his mind or altered his promises and prophecies. He did not go back on his word. The kingdom came, it now exists. God kept his word. Salvation is in his kingdom rather than in the devil's domain. The terms of entrance into the kingdom are the same conditions for salvation. When one hears, believes, and obeys the gospel, he becomes a citizen in the kingdom of God. Those in the kingdom have been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1 and verse 13. And to whom was such word spoken or written? To those that were in the church. The church and the kingdom are one and the same. Someday, according to God's wisdom and his good pleasure, the Son shall return to claim his own, and those in the kingdom shall be delivered up to the Father into eternal glory, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. When he comes, it will not be to set up his kingdom. It was set up on Pentecost. It will be to deliver up his kingdom to the Father. Permit me a brief illustration. Should one wish to become a citizen of the United States, what is the process? Well, he first must recognize that he's not a citizen. He must want to become a citizen. And having heard of the land, he must comply with the laws of this country, whereby, when he obeys them, he is given his citizenship. Friend, the same principle is true in leaving the kingdom of the devil and entering the kingdom of Christ. We must recognize we're alienated from him because of our sins. We must desire to be a citizen of his kingdom. And we must comply with the terms of entrance into his kingdom, which are faith, repentance, confession of Christ, and baptism in water for the name of Christ for the remission of sins. One is then added to the church. He's born again, John 3:3-5, and he is given citizenship into the kingdom composed of the redeemed. As should be the case with all good citizens, we must remain faithful to the king. And here is the importance of the matter of the beginning of the kingdom and how one enters into it. What was taught in the first century regarding it is still true today. What was heard, believed, and obeyed must be heard, believed, and obeyed now. And what was given then will be given to the obedient now. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.